Praise the Lord. What a lovely time of worship that was. Friends, over the Christmas season, I shared on the following sermon topics. The series is called The Characters of Christmas. And we first spoke about Mary and Joseph, then the shepherds, and on Christmas Eve I spoke about it's a time to celebrate the birth of Christ. It's a time to remember God's peace and love and presence and salvation and grace. And today, friends, I want to end this series by talking about the wise men. The Reader's Digest once asked a question: have you ever imagined what it would be like if there had been three wise women instead of three wise men? And they suggested that if there were three wise women, they would have asked for directions from to the stable from local people instead of going to King Herod. They would have been on time helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stable and brought practical gifts for the family to eat, like a casserole. And the last thing that the Reader's Digest suggested is that there would be peace on earth. Well, okay. That's pushing it, right? But the story of the wise men is a story that is shrouded in mystery, friends. From tradition, we seem to know all the facts and details. But as we study the Bible, as we study the scripture, we find that there are a lot of questions that cannot be answered about the wise men. For example, how many were there? We don't know. Tradition says there were three, just based on the number of gifts. Some suggested that there were actually four wise men, but the fourth one brought a fruitcake and he was dropped from the story. It's also been suggested that the gifts fell into three categories, and there could have been up to 30 wise men. Where did they come from? We don't know. Someone suggested Persia, present-day Iraq. How long did the journey take? We don't know. Someone suggested it could have been up to as long as 1 year. Contrary to the nativity pictures, the wise men did not visit Jesus in the stable behind the inn. It's believed that Jesus was almost 2 years old when they arrived. However, this much we do know: that they were wise and they were men. Sorry, ladies, look at all the frowning, no? The word wise men is actually magi, or magi, from which we get the English word magistrate or magician. But they were certainly not magicians as we would think, meaning that they were not experts in tricks and the sleight of hand, and they certainly didn't pull rabbits out of their hats. The word magi in those days referred to those who were expert in the workings of the heavens. They knew a lot about the stars. It's been suggested they were Oriental scientists. If they existed today, we would have called them astronomers, and they would probably worked for NASA. These men were well educated, very intelligent, and deserving of the title wise men or magi. But I believe what truly made them wise is not their intellect or their education, but their actions. They seem to show up mysteriously, and just as mysteriously, they are gone. The one thing I am certain about, friends, is this, is that the number of wise men and wise women increase every generation as people continue to seek Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's look at three facts that we can learn from the story of the wise men. The first point is this: the wise men's journey is one of faith. In Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him.'" What would prompt someone to leave the comfort of their homes and go on a dangerous journey? Romance, maybe. Wealth, yes. But faith, yes, faith, friends. "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. We have seen his star in the east." Not a probing question. There was no doubt in their language that he was born. They knew it. The question is, where is he? They had seen the star. The evidence was real. Now, where is he? They had faith that he was alive, that he existed. Now, where is he? We need to find him. And the purpose was established. We need to find him so we can worship him. They were willing to risk everything, friends. They were willing to leave the safety of their homes and risk the dangerous journey to seek a king. Can you imagine how they were the subject of much ridicule? Can you imagine as they walked in their hometown how people were pointing at them, making jokes? Can you imagine the neighbors saying, "Ah, chasing a star, are you? Are you going on a journey?" The fellow said, "Yes." "Where are you going?" We don't know for sure. "How far is it?" "Well, we don't know that either." "How long are you going to be gone?" "We don't know that either." Boy, for wise men, you don't know much. But this didn't deter them from their purpose. They persevered. They must have said the same thing about Abraham when he left his home in the Ur of the Chaldees for the promised land. They must have said the same thing about Noah, who was busy building an ark, and up to that point it hadn't rained. It's crazy, don't it? They must have said the same thing about Peter and Andrew and James and John as they left their fishing nets to become fishers of men. "You guys are crazy, man. You're insane. You're out of your minds." And I can almost hear them, all these fellows, saying, "We're not crazy. We're not insane. We're not out of our minds. We are just men of faith." Amen. We are men of faith. Friends, God's journey always involves faith. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." People of faith have been willing to respond to challenges of the unknown, of the supernatural, over and over again down through history. I was reading about a fellow named William Carey. He was a shoemaker. And one day he heard of the millions of people in India who had not heard the good news about Jesus. He believed in the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. He believed that the verse was speaking to him. So he volunteered to go to India, but were told by the church leaders and authorities. They said, "Young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help." William Carey went anyway, supporting himself, and for the first 7 years, he worked without seeing a single convert. But by the end of his life, he saw hundreds of churches and thousands of converts. And today he is known as the father of modern missions. He was a man of faith. The second point we learn about from the wise men is that the wise man's journey is one of worship. When the wise men came on their journey, it was for the purpose of worship. They didn't come sightseeing. They didn't want to say, "Hey guys, let's go for a long journey so we can see the Mediterranean Sea." No. Matthew 2, verse 2b. "For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." They brought with them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these gifts have a lot of symbolism associated with them. Gold represents wealth. It's a gift fit for a king. And Jesus is the King of Kings.
Amen.
Amen. Frankincense is a sap from a tree that is dried and hardened and used as incense by the priest to worship God. Thus, we see it was a gift for his deity. Jesus is the Son of God. Myrrh is a fragrant perfume that was used to anoint the dead, to embalm and preserve them. And Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who came to die for our sins. But there is more to worship than gold and frankincense and myrrh. Worship involves sacrifice. Sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." There was there a price to be paid for these wise men to worship? Oh, you bet. They had given themselves to the journey. Traveling those days wasn't very comfortable, and it was downright dangerous. Was this journey costly? Did it take their money? No doubt it was. They needed food, and they needed accommodation for the entire period of time. Did they grow tired? Were there times of sickness? Did they get discouraged? Did they feel like quitting? And I suspect the answer to all these questions is yes. But they persevered, friends. They had sacrificed their own comfort to find the King and worship him. Listen to what David said about sacrifice. 2 Samuel 24:24. "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Romans put it this way in Romans 12 verse 1, and we memorized it when we were little. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." To truly worship, friends, involves sacrifice. The greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice that you can give God is yourself. You say, but I haven't given him anything today. Oh, yes, you have. Even today, you have given something of yourself. You have given him your time by being here. You prepared the journey this morning by getting up and getting dressed and coming, driving here. All because you came to seek the King. Some of you, when the offering plate came out, you gave to help pay kingdom expenses. You know, this fan is not going for free. Isn't that true, friend?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's kingdom expenses, and you helped support God's program. When you came today, you came as a living sacrifice. And even if you don't view it as that, friend, you came as a living sacrifice. You know, just for the information, when Helen said, says drink. It's code for drink. The effort you make to worship God, friends, is your sacrifice to him. But here is a fact I want you all to remember today. What God wants most of all, above everything else, is you and me. Amen? He wants you and he wants me. He wants us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He wants our heart. He wants our attention. The question to ask is, am I willing to give him my heart? Am I willing to give him my best? Am I willing to go on a spiritual journey to worship him, as it were? Am I willing to give up my comfort zone to follow Christ? The wise men did, and are we willing? The last point I want to make, friends, is this, that the wise men's journey is one of change. Change. It's faith, worship, change. When we look in Matthew 2 verse 12, it says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their country another way. Isn't it interesting, friends, that after they worshiped Jesus, they could not go back the same way they had come? You see, God takes care of those who come to Christ. God made them aware of the potential danger of going back the same way they came, so they went back a different route. Friends, allow me to say this morning. All they that come to Christ, go away a different route. Once we come to Christ through faith, once we worship him, we are changed, friends. Hey? We are changed. We are different. An encounter with God changes things. It changes you. It's always been that way. You know, I was reading in the Bible of Jacob. He wrestled with God and was never able to walk the same again. Isaiah stepped into the presence of God and proclaimed in Isaiah 6 verse 5, woe is me, For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I can never be the same again. Job questioned God over and over about his suffering. And when God shows up to Job, Job says in Job 40 verse 4 and 5, I am nothing. How could you ever find the answer? I will cover my mouth with my hand, for I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. I was grumbling this and grumbling that and grumbling about this and that. But when he sees God, when he has an encounter with God, he realizes, man, I spoke too much. I spoke, I'll return. The message paraphrase says, I'm speechless. I'm in awe. Words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen. It's a rough way, but anyway. Job met God and became a changed man. There was a man giving his testimony. I gave you this illustration years ago, but you remember these things. A man was giving his testimony of how Jesus came and forgave him of his sins and changed him. At one of the Salvation Army open-air street meetings. And now, he gave his life to Jesus. And at the same kind of meeting, he was giving his testimony. And a heckler in the crowd yelled, why don't you shut up and sit down? You're just dreaming. Immediately, the heckler felt a little tug on his jacket. He looked down and he saw a little girl who said, sir, may I speak to you? That man who's talking up there is my daddy. Daddy used to be an alcoholic. He used to spend all the money he made on alcohol. My mother was very sad and would cry most of the time. Sometimes when daddy would come home, he would hit my mother. I didn't have shoes and a nice dress to wear to school. But look at my shoes and see this pretty dress. Daddy bought these for me, but the little girl wasn't through with the heckler yet. You see my mother over there? She's the one with the bright smile on her face. She's happy now. She sings even when she is doing the ironing. And then the little girl said, mister, if my daddy's dreaming, please don't wake him up. Friends, the Lord changes us. Isn't that true, friends? You know, he changed the wise man's direction home. He changes us. This is what happens when we walk into the presence of God. If you came in this morning, I guarantee you won't walk out the same way. Amen. Okay? We are changed. This is what happened to the wise men when they encountered Christ. They were changed. This is what happens when we encounter Christ. Things become different. There's a song we used to sing way back. It says, it was a glad day when I was born again. The sins I used to do, I do them no more. It was a glad day when I was born again. I want to conclude, friends, and recap on how these wise men responded to what they observed in the star. When they observed the star, they didn't sit down and write a book about their experience. They didn't try and figure out the name of the star. They didn't go on a talk show. They didn't sit back and, let's say, wait for another star. They didn't merely rejoice and have goosebumps and call it God and then go back to business as usual. Instead, they packed up. They headed off to find the newborn king so that they may honor and worship him. They were not content to have information. They insisted on having a special personal experience and encounter with the king. They didn't wait passively. They sought the Lord actively. Friends, we cannot be passive and casual about Jesus Christ. We cannot just be laid back. Okay. We cannot serve him on the side. We can't wait for him to happen to us. We must seek him, friends. We must seek him. We need to actively pursue an encounter with him. We saw that the wise men resisted many distractions on their journey to find Jesus. Satan, his main focus is to distract you. Is to distract you. He makes us focus on the temporary rather than the eternal and the spiritual. He makes us want to celebrate the celebration rather than the Savior. He makes us focus on physical gifts rather than the gift of God that changes our hearts and lives. He tries to keep us carnally minded, lukewarm, compromising. That's his aim. That's right. Hey, I'm sure these wise men, man, they were so distracted along the way. Turn back already, guys. You've seen it all. Perhaps, friends, Jesus is the one you've been looking for. You've been seeking. If so, that's awesome. He's the one who brings forgiveness we thought was not possible. There's some folk who think, Keith, if you knew what I did, you will understand that I can never be a Christian. No, no, friends. Jesus gives forgiveness we thought is not possible. He's the one who gives us hope we thought didn't exist. He's the one who fills the empty and the lonely hearts. He's the one who affirms the value of those who think they are worthless. He's the one who brings life beyond the grave. I like the Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle, I think his name. I always quote him. He's got lovely sayings. He said this of the wise men. We read of no greater faith than this in all the Bible. It is a faith that deserves to be placed side by side with the penitent thief on the cross. The thief saw one dying the death of a criminal and yet prayed to him and called him Lord. The wise men saw a baby sitting on the lap of a young poor woman and yet they worshipped him as king and confessed that he is the Christ. The Magi really were wise men. Amen, friends? They were wise men. And today, wise men and wise women still seek him. Today, wise men and wise women still serve him. Today, wise men and wise women still worship him. And my prayer for us, friends, is that we will be a church of wise men and wise women, seeking him, serving him, worshiping him as he leads us every day to become more and more a growing family of believers being transformed to wholeness and joy. I want to just leave you with one more verse. Deuteronomy 4:29. From there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we want to be wise men and wise women, Lord. We want to seek you. We want to serve you. We want to worship you, Lord. Help each one here, Lord God. Help us, Lord. And this day we ask that we take stock of our lives and we see, Lord, if we are doing just that. And those who say, man, I'm struggling here, that you would help them, Lord, that you will send someone to help them along the way. That we will, Lord, not be distracted by the things. And man, in this world, the news, we can be distracted 10 different ways, Lord. Just by listening to what's happening around the world, we can be distracted and become miserable. But Lord, we want to be focused on you, especially as we stand at the brink of a new year. We want to go into the new year focused on you, seeking you, Lord, every day. Lord, serving you the way you have called us to. And Lord, worshiping you. You deserve the glory. You are altogether lovely. Yes. So bless us, Lord. Thank you that as we look back this past year, we see, Lord, how you brought us through. Lord, we commit our way for the new year. Bless our families. Bless our relatives and our friends, and bless our church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.